Very good morning. Let us turn to our passage in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be looking at just verse 11 and verse 12. Our message this morning is entitled, As a Father Doth His Children, or As a Father Does His Children. I know Father's Day was 2 weeks ago, and today we want to focus on the idea of a father. What is a father? In the Bible, we understand that the role of the husband and the role of a father is that as the leader of his household. He is the head of the home, appointed by the Lord. And in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, so is a father called to be the head of his home. In a sense, he is like the pastor of his home. He is the one who is ahead. Head specifically, or especially so, with regards to the spiritual leadership that he exercises over his home. And ideally, right, his desires, his purpose, will have to be spiritual in nature. The nature of the leadership that he exercises must, of course, be in according to the Word of God. And it must do so with the specific purpose of the spiritual oversight of his family. His utmost concern must be of the spiritual welfare of his wife and of his children. And accordingly, that is how it will be manifested in the actions that he takes and in the desires that he has for his family. And so the decisions that he makes, the sort of things that he teaches and guides his children concerning, must always be towards that spiritual purpose. And it is with that example, right, that idea of an ideal father, one who leads his family well in the Lord, that Paul then pictures himself, as it were, like he is the father of this congregation here in Thessalonica. And this is not the only time that he uses this. He often pictures himself, or he depicts himself, as like spiritual fathers. That is how he described himself in his relationship with young Timothy, like, as it were, a father. That is the sort of language that he used when he spoke to the church at Corinth. And that's what we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And, you know, he was writing to a troubled church. It was a church that was filled with various spiritual problems, and he writes them. In chapter 4, in verse 14, he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. And so he pictured himself as like their spiritual father. He says, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. He says, I write to you, and my concern for you is like a father does his children. And we see that then also in the language he uses here in 1 Thessalonians. He says, ye are witnesses in God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, and how was it that he behaved, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father his children. You notice that the word doth or does in our sort of present language is in italics. And basically he's saying, how I acted is like as a father does with his children. And that he would walk worthy of the Lord who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. And so we see two simple thoughts here. Two simple thoughts. And verse 11 tells us the actions of a spiritual father. What are sort of things that a spiritual father would do for his children? And then we see in verse 12 that the reason for these actions is because of the desires that he has for his family. And so the second thought, a simple thought, is the desires of a spiritual father. So firstly, the actions of a spiritual father and the desires of a spiritual father. Now granted, not all of us may have had that experience. Not all of us may have grown up in a Christian home. Or even if we did grow up in a Christian home, perhaps Our fathers may not have been that an ideal or exemplary example for us. They may have perhaps not acted in the best spiritual interests of the family. They may have had other selfish interests at heart. Sadly, there are people, and there are many, sadly, in this world, that have had perhaps very tragic experiences with their fathers. They have perhaps had fathers that were abusive, or fathers that were not concerned or caring about their families at all, were often away or fulfilling their own interests. There were fathers that were unfaithful to their wives. There have been fathers that have abandoned their families. But what Paul writes of here is not any of those sorts, but he writes concerning the ideal father, one that is, manages his affairs and the affairs of the house in according to the word of God. That his concern and his desire, right, is not for the things of the world. It is not about ambitions or the future careers or the physical well-being of their children. Although, yes, that is part of his responsibility as well. But his utmost concern is their spiritual growth. And that's what Paul depicted himself to be, you see. And, as we consider this passage, well, it is twofold. There is, of course, on one hand, the ideal father and how a father ought to be with his children. But we also want to consider it from the angle of, our spiritual responsibility over the people around us, and particularly in regards to a local church. Because when we talk about our own spiritual relationships with the people around us, in a way, when we are first born again, we start off, that's how the Bible describes, as spiritual babes in Christ. It means we're spiritual babies. And that's your spiritual journey, right? You start off, when you are first saved, you're like an infant. You're like a child. You don't know anything. You are entirely dependent on the help and the support of others and those around you. But as we grow and as we mature in the faith, what happens? Now we grow to become independent. Independent not in the sense that we don't need to have the church, or we don't need pastors, or we don't need the fellowship of our fellow believers. But it is that spiritually we are now able to stand on our own two feet. Right? We don't need continual reminders or promptings to pray, to read God's word. And as we grow and mature in the faith, we begin to have a more grounded or more well-rounded understanding of the word of God, such that we develop discernment. We start to develop the ability to make spiritual wise choices by ourselves. When we were younger in the faith, we would seek the advice or the counsel of others. We would require a lot of feeding, a lot of spiritual feeding. But as we grow and mature in the faith, what happens is that we become, we grow, right? Just as a child grows into a teenager, into an adult, he begins to stand on his own two feet. He begins to gain a sense of independence. He begins to make choices for himself. No longer will his life be entirely dictated by his parents. He starts to make choices of his own. And in time to come, right, in the course of growth, every young person, sort of the norm is that he begins to settle down. He begins to find a spouse. He begins to get married. And in time to come, he will have children of his own. I mean, that's sort of the life cycle of a person. And we see a parallel in our spiritual growth also. And as we grow and as we mature, we become spiritual adults. And in time to come, we can also become that spiritual patriarch, so to speak, a spiritual parent. Not only necessarily in the sense of you have your own children, but you now become mature enough to be in a position where you exert spiritual influence over the people around you. And that's what the Apostle Paul depicted himself as, where he has grown to a point where now he can be a spiritual father over others. And yes, in a sense, specifically in his role as a pastor, that's what he did. That's what he fulfilled. As a missionary and as a church planter, as one who was going around sharing the gospel, he was begetting them, so to speak, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that role is not exclusive only to pastors or leaders of churches. Right? That role of having spiritual oversight or responsibility, or having been in a position to exert spiritual influence in the lives of the people around us, is a level of maturity that all of us ought to aspire towards. Where there comes a point of time where you are no longer just at the receiving end, you are now also a giver. You are now also a person that people can look to as a spiritual example. You are a person that people can come to for spiritual counsel and spiritual advice, right? And while it is normally an expectation of a maturity that comes with age, it's not always necessarily so. Because there are people that are physically very old, and yes, may have been in church for many years, but they have not yet attained a level of which they should be in a position, or where they can be in a position to give spiritual counsel and advice. But on the flip side, there are those that perhaps, in terms of age, they are not that old, but yes, they have grown and matured spiritually, where they can be in a position to be, as it were, like a spiritual father or a spiritual mother in the lives of the people around you. And that is what, you know, Paul taught young Titus also. Young Titus. Where, you know, in writing to Titus, and he was a sort of relatively younger pastor, he told Titus that, yes, there are different things that you are to do in addressing the different age groups in your church, and that's in Titus chapter 2. But amongst the things that he taught Titus to do was to teach the older one in their midst to be teachers to the younger ones. And you see that in Titus 2, for example, in Titus 2 verse 2, he talked to the aged men, right? He says, "Now to the aged men, teach them that they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience." And the purpose of that is so that they can instruct the younger men in their midst. "And the aged women likewise," verse 3, "that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accuser, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And so what was Paul teaching Titus? He says that, you see, in a church, what ought to be is that the older men take upon the role of being like spiritual fathers to the younger men in their midst. The older women, they also see that responsibility over the younger women in their midst. And that's what it means to be in a church family, right? Where, yes, we may not be biologically related, but because we are one family in Christ, we see that sort of responsibility over the people around us. And I trust that it's something that you have come to realize as we relate one to another. You know, that our responsibility here can be that as you see the younger men in your midst. And, you know, I'm not just addressing people in their 60s and 70s and looking to the men in their 30s and 40s, but at every level. That at every level, that there are younger people around you, and you see that, well, I can be like a spiritual father to them. And when you see the younger ladies in your midst, yes, I can be like a spiritual mother to them. Do we see that? Do we experience that in our church? Do we have that burden and that sense of responsibility to those around us? That I will treat these people around me as like a father does his children, to have that same love and that same concern, that same desire for them. That I will relate to them, not just in a very social way, every weekend I see them, we just have a little chat and that's it. But I am deeply concerned about their spiritual well-being. I am deeply concerned about how they are walking with the Lord. And as and when I see that, oh, they are faltering or stumbling in some sort of way, Yes, I will want to do something to help them. And that is the sort of things that we want to consider today as we see how Paul related to the church at Thessalonica. And he says, I was like as a father to his children. And firstly, we see the actions, and that's in verse 11, the actions of a spiritual father. And of course, you know, we speak of in terms of fathers, but well, we can consider it gender neutral in a sense, well, a mother as well, a mature man, well, he also sees these sort of responsibilities to the people around him. And so, yes, primarily we consider that in terms of a family, a given family unit. How is a father? And how ought to he relate to his children? And also in our larger church community, in our church family, how as an elder or as a more senior person, and not just in age, but in the faith, how I ought to relate to the people around me. And so he uses three words here, right, in verse 11. How we exhorted, how we comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, what are these words about? The word exhort is a very common word. It's a common word in the New Testament. It is sometimes translated as beseech or even comfort. Okay, but it has the idea of spiritual relationship and instruction, of someone that comes alongside and calls you. Literally, that's, you know, sort of the entomology of the word. It comes from two words, to come alongside and to call. You come alongside and call someone. And of course, call in what direction? To exhort or to relate, to call with regards to the faith. Right? It's the word that we actually considered, I think, the previous adults fellowship. We've been talking about all the one another's, right? And this is one of them. How you must exhort one another daily. Hebrews 3:13, for those of you who are here, I hope you remember. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And we see that is, right, a responsibility we have one to another. And that is something that a father should do for his children, to exhort them. Meaning to say what? To guide them, to encourage them in the things of the Lord. And the depicted here is one of a very tender sort of exhortation. Almost like a pleading. Like how Paul says to the church at Rome, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word beseech is the same word for exhort here. That I come alongside you and I plead with you tenderly, calling upon you to be mindful of spiritual things. Please, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. That is an exhortation. Do we exhort one another? Is to be able to exhort one another stems from the spiritual concern that we have one for another. And especially as you see a brother or sister in Christ and you see them perhaps going wayward in a sense, or perhaps you see something spiritually lacking in them. We have that responsibility. You know, don't just sit back and say, oh, yeah, that's for the pastor to do. That's for the church leaders to do, right? I'm just nobody. What right do I have? No. If you are spiritually mature, the Bible says you bear one another's burdens. You who are in that position to do so. Maybe you have that relationship with this brother or sister that maybe the leaders do not have. And maybe they are not aware of certain of the struggles that this brother or sister is going through. And you are in that position to help. Will you do so? Yeah, and sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it will cost us. Sometimes it may not be welcome at all. The person says, well, what right do you have to meddle in my business? Why do you care? But because you care. Sometimes, yes, we have to go through that. Because, you know, just in the same way that sometimes parenting is a very, well, not just sometimes, many times, it is a very unthankful task. Right? The children, at least at that point of time when they are young, they do not like all these sort of instructions that you give them. Just why do you tell me what to do? Why do you restrict my life? Right? What a bother. But because you care spiritually for them, you will want to set in their place guidelines and rules and restrictions. You will want to teach them discipline. And that is part of your exhortation. That is part of your exhortation as a parent to a child, and also in our relationship one with another. Sometimes it is necessary that we have that maybe somewhat uncomfortable conversations. And you sit that person down, that brother or sister in Christ, and says, hey, I see that there are certain struggles that you are facing, certain things that you have done, or certain things that you have not said, that you have said, that's not quite right. That's not becoming of a believer. That is not a good witness that you have shown. And so you sit that person down and you share with them. You exhort them. You encourage them. You teach them. That is part of what we do. And then to comfort. To comfort. Yes, and a comfort, yes, to comfort, as the word suggests, to console a person. And also, you know, in the context of here, it is particularly in the midst of certain spiritual trials and difficulties. Because you remember, the church at Thessalonica was one that, you know, was under great persecution. They experienced great troubles, even in just the first few weeks that Paul was there. And so Paul says, yes, I exhorted you. I taught you from the word of God, and I encouraged you in certain spiritual things, but I also comforted you. And that is also the role of a father. Sometimes we think of a father as a very stern and austere person, and only always just setting down rules and enforcing these rules. And yes, that is part of fatherhood, that is part of parenting. And you see that sort of perhaps more depicted in the final term, to charge them, to exhort them. But there also has to be that tenderness, that love. And that comfort, where does that comfort stem from? Again, it is spiritual, right? Not just to pat the person on the back and says, don't worry, it'll be all right, it'll be all right. But then to have that direction of a spiritual comfort, directing this child to look towards the Lord. To say that, yes, we do not know why all these things are happening. And yes, sometimes these trials are very distressing, but look to the Lord. You teach the child how to pray. You teach the child how to draw strength and comfort from the word of God. You teach the child that in the midst of the affliction, the Lord is there walking alongside them, and you show them how that they can be comforted from the word of God through prayer and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is, again, the instruction of a father. And that is something that we ought to be able to show and demonstrate, firstly, in our own lives. That as we go through trials, that we are strong, we are comforted by the Lord, and then to direct them that as they go through their trials, yes, the Lord is there with them also. And that is definitely something that we can do one for another in the household and the community of faith. Right? As you know, I believe we know that there are always people in our midst that are hurting, that are troubled, that are going through certain trials and certain struggles and certain problems and difficulties. Will you sit down with them? Lend that listening ear. Will you pray with them? Will you share scripture with them? And to guide them and direct them towards the Lord. And that's something that, you know, would be a great blessing. A great blessing. If all of us had that sort of spiritual concern one for another. And to know that in the midst of trial, yes, we have a community here that is always able and willing to lend a hand or to help one another. And that's how we can grow. That's how we can encourage and exhort one another to comfort one another in the Lord. And then thirdly, he says that we charged you. The word charged is a little bit stronger. It is actually the word for which we sometimes translate as testify or witness. Right, that, you know, as a witness, what happens is that you have received, or you have heard, or you have seen something, and then you direct that in your testimony, in your witness. Right, you report or you tell. And that charge, well, then comes quite directly from the word of God, from scripture. Well, what is the source of your charging them? Well, you charge them in according to what you have received first. From the word of God, and then you charge a person. He says you give direct instructions, specific instructions, telling them that thus serve the Lord. This is what I have learned from the Lord, and this is what I need you to know. And so Paul says, yes, that is what I did. I encouraged you, I exhorted you, and I comforted you, but also I charged every one of you. And there's a specific charge that he says he gave, that I knew what it is that you're going through, and I gave very specific and directed instructions. That thus saith the Lord, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord wants us to know. This is what the Lord wants us to understand. And as a father and as a parent, that is what we do to our children also, do we not? That you see them as they grow and as they mature. You know where they are in the sense of what level of maturity they are. And you specifically tailor charges to them, telling them about what they ought to do, how they ought to live, how they ought to relate to their siblings, how they ought to do in school, how they ought to make decisions and choices in life. You charge them, you instruct them, you teach them. Thus saith the Lord. That we have that spiritual then concern in the lives of the people around us as well. Especially so as they are perhaps mulling over certain decisions. And you teach them, you say, hey, this is what the Word of God says. No, this is the responsibility as a believer. This is how we should live. This is how we should make the choices that are set before us. And always has to come from a spiritual root. Why? Because that is the desire of a spiritual father. And that's what he goes on to explain in verse 12. What was the direction of this exhortation, comfort, and charging? It is all centered around the desire that you will walk worthy of the Lord who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And so that is then the basis of the exhortation, the comfort, and the charge. It stems from that spiritual desire that he had for them. You see, as a father or as a parent, we often will have expectations for our children. And we have the sense, right? You have to be worthy of me. Be worthy to bear my name, right? You bear the name of my family. Oh, you better act in certain way. You better live up to certain expectations and certain standards. And sometimes parents will do that to their children in terms of an earthly or a worldly expectation. That I was this, I accomplished these things in my life, and I expect you the same. You better live up to my standard. You better live up to my name. Sometimes earthly fathers will have that, right? And so he says, well, I was perhaps, you know, certain fathers will say, I was in the military, and I was an officer, and I was a general. You better live up to that. And they have certain career aspirations for their children. I was a doctor, and I expect you to do the same. You better study hard so that you can get into medicine school, so that you can be a doctor just like me. Sometimes it is an expectation that you have set that maybe we ourselves did not have, but you want to live vicariously through them. And it was always your dream to do something. And he says, you better live up to that. Or he says, I established this business. This is the family business, and I expect you to now step into my shoes one day, that you'll be worthy of the name that you bear. You better run this business the way that I did, or maybe do it even better. These are earthly expectations that a father would say, or that you'll be worthy of me. But you see, that should not then be at all the spiritual expectation of a father, of a spiritual father. It should never be of any career or any standard of living that you want them to have, or to any sort of worldly accolade that you would expect them to achieve. You see, your expectations of your children must always be spiritual. It's not academic. Oh, I got into this school, or I attained these results, and you must get that as well. And I studied in this university, this renowned university, and you better get that also. A lot of parents often have that. No, that is not our expectation. These are not the aspirations that we ought to have for our children. Because, you know, if we just fill their minds and fill their hearts and fill their heads constantly with just material or physical, earthly expectations, would it surprise you when they grow up that they become carnal and materialistic as well? That should not be the case, right? Our focus and our concern of a spiritual father is not that you will be worthy of me or my name or the accomplishments that I have received as a father, I have accomplished as a father, but you will direct them towards God. That you will walk worthy not of me, but you will walk worthy of God. God who has called you, God who has saved you, God who has given you this life. There's a lot of times sometimes when we think about our role as a parent, we get it wrong in the sense where we think it is all me. Oh, I am your parent. I gave you this life. I provided for you. Therefore, you listen to me. No. We must think of it in the terms of the fact that God gave me this responsibility. God gave me this charge over your life. God gave me you, basically. And therefore, I am only parenting and I'm only having this charge over you insofar that it is a privilege and a responsibility that God has charged me with. And I will, you know, raise this child, not in my own image, but in the image of God who has created him. And I will seek to make sure that his life will be one that is worthy of God, not my standards, but God's standards, which actually, in a sense, are far higher than mine. Far higher than mine, right? And that ought to be the focus. That ought to be my aspiration, my desire. That this child that I raise is not that he meets my standard or my expectation. No, his life will be worthy of God. The God who has saved him, the God who has called him into his kingdom. Is that our focus? Okay. And so that becomes, yes, the focus of every parent, but that becomes the focus of all of us also. Firstly, for our own lives, and then of the lives of the people around us. That are they worthy of God? Now, what does that phrase mean? What does it mean to be worthy of God? It is a phrase that Paul often uses. You see that in a passage like Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, the same word, exhort you, right? Encourage you, that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And the word vocation here is the same word as calling. That you will walk worthy of the calling which we are called. And what calling? Well, the same calling that he spoke of here, unto his kingdom and glory. It's basically salvation. That you will walk worthy of the salvation that you have received. Do we see that in our own lives? Elsewhere in 1 Colossians 1 also, same thing, Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, how? Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the meaning of the word worthy of, in a manner befitting of this great honor and this great privilege that we have received. That we have this high calling. This high calling in that we are now sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are now citizens in the kingdom of God. We are recipients of this precious salvation. One day, the Bible says that we will be in his kingdom and in his glory. That we will rule and reign together with Christ. That we will be with God forever and ever in eternity. That is the glory that we are looking forward to. But right now, already, we are part of God's kingdom here on this earth. We are part of this community of believers. Now, are you worthy of that high calling? Are you living in a manner that is befitting this position that you already have? That's what it means to walk, right? The Bible often uses the phrase walk to describe your conduct, your manner of life, the way that you live. He says, you live, conduct yourselves in a manner that is befitting of this calling that you have received from God. That ought to be our aspiration. That ought to be the sort of ambitions that we have, firstly, for our own children. Do we have that? Or are our concerns mainly always just centered around earthly physical things? What is the delight of a parent? Oh, he said his first word. Oh, the child is walking by itself. Ah, the child is doing this and doing that. And yeah, that gives you a great amount of pride. But how about the fact that the child is now walking in the Lord? Oh, the child desires to read God's word by himself, herself. Oh, the child wants to pray. The child has desired to receive the Lord as his personal Lord and Savior. You know, these are milestones that ought to bring us the greatest joy. And that's how, you know, John, the Apostle John, as he wrote in 2nd and 3rd John, he says, I have no greater joy, no greater joy. That means nothing gives him greater pleasure than when he sees that his children are walking in the truth. And he was not talking about his biological children. He was talking about, well, as how Paul depicts it, his children in the Lord. He says that is the greatest joy that he can have, that he sees his children walking in the truth, having received the gospel, and are now serving the Lord, are now spiritually mature, spiritually growing, spiritually serving. He says that is the greatest joy. Is that our aspiration also? Is that our desire? Is that a sort of desires that we have for the people around us? That they are bearing spiritual fruit unto the Lord. That's how he described it, right? That you are living unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, yet your life is pleasing to the Lord. Not to me, right? And yes, by virtue of the fact that they are pleasing the Lord, yes, it pleases me, but not directly, right? It's not what I want for you. It is what I want for you in the Lord, or what I know that the Lord wants for you, and I see that happening, yes, that brings me pleasure. You see that? And it's not, well, you serve me, or you honor me, or you do things for me, I'm pleased. No, our honor or our desire for our children must not stem from just that sort of, you know, one-way relationship, but insofar as they are pleasing the Lord, that gives me pleasure, that gives me joy, right? And so, when you see your child growing, you see your child growing in the Lord, you see your child committing to serving the Lord effectively, faithfully, will you then say, hey, how come you're not spending so much time at home? How come you don't honor me anymore? How come, you know, you're not bringing me out for a meal and this and that? But what you do see is that the child is serving the Lord faithfully. The child is busy in the Lord, in the things of the Lord. Should not that bring you great joy? Great amount of joy. And that should be then our desire for our children, right? And if so, in time to come, as they get older and as they become and start families of their own, yes, they are busy. And they don't respect or honor you in the sense, well, oh, you should come and visit me every single day, or you should come. But instead, you see him busy for the Lord. You say, hey, that's a wonderful thing, and I'm so glad, I'm so pleased, I'm so thankful. That does not mean, of course, then as children, we stop honoring our parents. No, we must always do that. Right? We must always desire to please them. Right, but from the perspective of a parent, from a perspective of a spiritual parent, you know, our desires for them ought to always be spiritual in nature. And yes, they may not be very academically inclined. Yes, they may not have the sort of jobs that you expect of them. Yeah, they may not go on to be, you know, professionals or, you know, having a very high-flying career. But yet you see them faithful. You see them actively witnessing to their friends and their colleagues. You see them with a desire and a passion for the things of the Lord. That ought to be what you say, yes, you are now walking worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. And yes, I am very, very thankful for that. But instead, no, if your child is very wildly successful in the world, and yes, they have high-flying job, they are jet-setting all over the world, you know, they're able to provide amply for their family, but they are far from the Lord. They are not serving the Lord. Maybe they once professed Christ when they were younger, but then because of the busyness of their work or the busyness of their family, they have turned away from the Lord. And sadly, that is not walking worthy of the Lord, and that is not something that we ought to be proud about. But instead, we must then redouble our efforts to pray for them. And if there be opportunities too, that we continue to exhort them and charge them and comfort them and direct them back to the things of the Lord. Because our duty as a parent never stops. Even if they are grown and they have families of their own, we continue to have that spiritual concern over them. And that spiritual concern also then extends to our relationship with our fellow believers, our relationship with the people around us, the people in our church. Do you have that sort of concern and care for them also? Where our desire is always far more for spiritual things than material things, spiritual fruit that they produce in the Lord. And that's what I wrote about also in the pastoral exhortation that we have in our weekly, the desire for spiritual fruit. And that's how he wrote to the church at Philippi. He wrote to them and he wrote to thank them for the physical material contribution that he received from them. But then he says, you see, but that's not the key thing. That's not the main point. Not the desire anymore from you. It's not that I write so that then you can give me more and more and more. He says, no, I am so thankful because I see in you spiritual fruit. That I see that, you know, this sacrificial giving that you are making, right, this concern that you have for ministers of the Lord, that is the spiritual fruit that you are bearing for the Lord. And that is what it means to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. That you have, I mean, the church at Philippi has matured to a point where they will give sacrificially for the work of the Lord. And he says that becomes then a sweet-smelling savor for the Lord. That's something that is well-pleasing to the Lord. That is what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. The Lord who has called us unto his kingdom and unto his glory, that we are now subjects in his kingdom, and we are citizens of his kingdom. We are part of this great community of believers that will one day be received into his glory. One day that we will be in heaven for eternity, forever and ever with God. With that in mind, understanding the spiritual realities of what God has promised us, he says, you walk worthy in your life right now. It is a high calling. It's a great privilege. Are we walking worthy of that? Is that the charge that we give our children? Is that the charge that we are concerned about in terms of the lives of the people around us? You know, I'd like to draw attention to one particular father-son relationship that we read of in the Bible, and that is David and Solomon. David and Solomon. You know, of all the sort of relationships that we see, you know, this is one in particular that we saw a lot of interaction, a lot of instruction and charge, right, given from a father to a son. And there are numerous passages, actually, towards the end of 1 Chronicles, and also in passages in 1 Kings, we see you know, David in his evening years, and we see this great duty, this great burden that he has for his son Solomon. And we see many records of that, how he will gather all the leaders, the princes, and the rulers, the priests of Israel, and giving them a charge to say, please support my son in all his endeavors. He lays the groundwork to make sure that his son will be in a position to take up the role after him. He was very concerned about that. And of course, he wanted his son to make sure that he will build the temple according to God's will, right? Because that was his sort of life mission. He wanted to build God a temple. God said, no, not you, but your son. And the rest of his life, he worked towards that. And amongst the numerous exhortations that he gave, right, towards the end of his life, he gave many instructions to Solomon. Now, like, just read two verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Right, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 9 and verse 10. And in this, we see an example, you know, of what Paul meant when he says, as a father doth his children, and I exhorted, I comforted, I charged every one of you, that you will walk worthy of the Lord. That you will walk worthy of God who have called you unto his kingdom and his glory. And we see an example of that. What does that look like in the charge that David gave to Solomon? In 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 9 and verse 10, I'll just read that to you. And he says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. And if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, For the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. This is just one example, right? There are many other passages that we see, you know, Solomon, David addressing his son, Solomon, giving him instructions with regards to the temple, giving him instructions with regards to particular, you know, individuals within the kingdom that he had to deal with, and so on and so forth. But what we see chiefly was the concern that David had for Solomon was spiritual. He says, please, know your God. Serve him. Walk with him with a perfect heart. Make sure that you obey all the commandments that I've been teaching you all your life. Never depart from them. And alongside that charge, alongside that exhortation, he gives a very stern charge also, a warning, right? That yes, as long as you walk close to the Lord, he will be with you. He will guide you, he will strengthen you, he will help you. But be forewarned, as you turn away from the Lord, and if you serve idols, or if you stop worshiping him in the right way, God will be angry with you, you will be judged of him, he will forsake you. And sadly, that is exactly what happened in the life of Solomon. Initially, yes, he obeyed. Initially, he was faithful. Initially, he did everything that his father taught him to do. He built the temple. He prayed that prayer of dedication. It was all good. But then we saw cracks beginning to appear because he loved many women. He had numerous marriages to heathen women, and he was led astray by their idolatry. And he began to build houses and temples for the gods of these other women that he married, and his heart was turned away from the Lord. He grew in his pride and his earthly accomplishments, and sadly the Lord had to rebuke him. The Lord warned him that you will be judged, the kingdom will be stripped away from you and will be given to someone else. That's what happened to Solomon, tragically. But David, insofar as he was alive, he did everything that was, you know, within his control and everything that was possible to make sure that his son Solomon will walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, I trust and hope that that is the sincere yearning and desire of all the parents in our midst here, or parents-to-be, that your concern for your children will not be just earthly and material physical things. It will be primarily spiritual. And you will work constantly towards that. You will have that focus. Know that, yes, it does not matter what sort of career or job that the child has, but most important that they are in the Lord. Most important that they, firstly, are saved. And after they're saved, they are walking in the things of the Lord. Is that your desire? And is that how you angle your life? And that is the example that you give to your children, that you will daily have family worship with them. You will pray with them. In all your interactions with them, as the Bible says, lying down, standing up, sitteth, that you will continually reinforce to them the importance of God in their lives. You will demonstrate that through your own example, that your life constantly always has that spiritual focus, that you're working hard not to establish in an earthly kingdom. You're working hard not so that or your life on earth can be as physically comfortable as possible. But you are working so that your life will be well-pleasing unto the Lord, that your own personal lives are worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. And then when they see that in you. And then they will follow and exemplify that in their own lives as well. That is the example that David gave, right? And Solomon remembered that. Solomon remembered that, and this is a passage we just looked at yesterday during Agape in Proverbs chapter 4. All right, Proverbs chapter 4, and there's the writings of Solomon, and he recounts in his experience as a child, and he writes to his own child. Right, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3, he says, I was my father's son, tender and beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also. You see, of all the interactions that he remembers about his father, he remembers this, verse 4, he taught me. He taught me what? He said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. He remembered the spiritual concern that his father had for him as a child, and that became something that he desired to pass on to his own child as well, and that's why he wrote the book of Proverbs, or part of what many of the Proverbs were about, is his exhortation to his children. And make sure that you keep my commandments as well, just as I was my father's son, and I heard his exhortations to me, and that is what I pass on to you. That is what the desire of a father, a spiritual father, is, as a father does his children. He will have the desire to exhort, to comfort, to charge them that they will walk worthy of the Lord. Is that our desire as well? And again, of course, also, as I mentioned, it is how we then relate to the people around us also. What is the sort of advice that we would delight to give? You know, sometimes we like to give advice out of our own experiences. And so, yes, you can give advice with regards to things concerning career. Sometimes we like to give advice, through what we have experienced. And so, yes, we have parented in a certain way, and we say, oh, you must do this, you must do that for their health, for their well-being, for their physical growth. I mean, yes, these are things that can be helpful, right? So far as it is welcome advice, yeah, we dispense that. But that should not be the only thing that we talk about, right? Our conversation should not always just center around, you know, career, or, you know, buying property, or buying our, you know, how we buy a car, how we fix a car. You know, this sort of things, yes, a father will teach his son. And these are perhaps important life skills, right, that we can learn from our parents. But the focus and the priority has to be spiritual. Spiritual in nature. And that becomes then the focus and the priority of our interactions one with another as well. Yes, we learn many things from our parents. Many things to set us on in our journey through life. But the most precious thing that you can give to your child, right, is not how to get to a workshop and fix his car. I mean, these things are helpful. But nowadays, I mean, YouTube and other, you can find all this advice. But spiritual advice, that is something precious that you, as a parent, are in that position to impart to your child. And that is the sort of concern that all of us can do for each other in the household of faith, in the family of God. Because the world cannot give that. The world can give many other advice, the world can give many other instructions. But the world cannot help us in spiritual things. And that is what we come together as a community for. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time together. We thank Thee for Thy word that exhorts us on the spiritual responsibility that we have one for another. And as a father doth his children, may that be the nature of our relationship one with another as well. We thank Thee for the earthly fathers that Thou hast given to us. We thank Thee for the earthly responsibility that Thou hast given to us as parents over our children. But You help us to have a very spiritual focus in all these interactions and responsibilities that we have. We will seek to exhort and to charge and to comfort every one of us, each other, only in the things of the Lord, that we will walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And so we pray that Thou guide us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.